Okay, Joshua 4. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, yeah. Great, great. Oh, this is the Israel one. Okay. Good to go?
That's all.
You can't vote, buddy.
I didn't see my name. Joe Biden.
Okay, Joshua 4. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to draw closer to thee, or actually also to understand things going on in the world and why things are going the way they're going, and then to see the power of you in your words. And I just thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua 4, they're getting ready, getting prepared to go to cross the Jordan River and then conquering Jericho, and then eventually going to divide up the land. And when you read through Joshua, you'll see, like the first battle, God does all the work. He really does all the work. And then you'll see that God will kind of back off, slowly back off. And then he wants Israel to do a bunch of the work. And so that's a part of the walking with God. In chapter 4, he's going to encourage them to write, in essence, write this great victory down so that they could pass that down through the generations. And what they're going to use would be stones. So 4 verse 1. Came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, so that'd be about 2 million people, depending on how many died in the last 40 years. They had 600,000 soldiers when they left Egypt. And later on, let's see, up in about verse 12 and 13, the two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, have 40,000 that's getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. But before the 40 years started, they had over 100,000. So they've really dropped in numbers as far as the funerals and everything they had during that 40 years time span. So they're getting ready to cross over Jordan. And so verse 2, he says, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm. So they got the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and the priests are standing there. And then 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And so this phenomena of a stone being used as a memorial was established here. And so ever since that day, people use stones to memorialize things. You know, you have a gravestone. And that custom started here. And a person might say, well, that's a logical thing to do because it withstands weather better than anything. But still, the idea is the Bible set the standard. And when we see that, point that out to people and ask them, why do you think we do certain things? Okay, why do you say certain things? And that's why I like, personally, I like to point out the common sayings to people that shows how common the Bible is. And at the same time, being very powerful to influence people. Jan and I stop in Hebron on the way here about every Thursday to go to the chiropractor there, and we always have a Bible discussion. He was raised Lutheran. Dad's a Lutheran pastor, but he was a King James man. And his dad and he now is into all of the conspiracies. We talk about everything. And so he met a couple of sayings. He said a couple of sayings. I said, you know where that found? I said, that's in the Bible. And I pointed it out. He said, oh, yeah. And so it's nice to be able to talk to, you know, somebody in that field that is ready to talk about the Bible. And it's nice, too, because you don't have to have appointments there. You just show up, and that's how he had it worked out there in Hebron on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. But so here we got a stone. Now, in the Bible, if you go to the end of the chapter or the end of the book, Joshua 24, he does it again about a stone. And you wonder the recording ability of stones. We might be surprised. You know, there's a saying, you know, if barns could talk, or if houses could talk, or if buildings could talk, they just might. They just might. And people in the past, when you travel around, if the devil hasn't destroyed the technology or the evidence of it, you see stone buildings everywhere. In Europe, that's what I was just fascinated with, is the stone buildings everywhere. And these buildings have been there for years, and Lord willing, they will be there for years to come, except for I don't think the tribulation they're going to make it through. But long-standing. Joshua 24:26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. It took a great stone. Took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord. It hath heard all the words of the Lord. Do you believe that? I do. You say, what proof do you have? None. But I think maybe at the judgment, what if the Lord sets a stone right there and said, okay, talk. And the thing starts testifying. Okay, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So we use a stone. Okay, in the New Testament, if you would try two places, Luke chapter 3. Luke 3 verse 8, this is John the Baptist. And he said in Luke 3 verse 8. So he threw out a question at the scribes and Pharisees, called them a bunch of snakes, a bunch of vipers. And then he said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Okay, then he said, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So those stones, maybe in the past, were people that were petrified. Let's see, Luke 19, verse 40. You have the petrified forest. Is that down in Texas? Where? Arizona? Southwest. That's the way to summarize it. There you go. Okay, so you got a petrified forest, and one of the pictures I saw, the thing looked like some guy had dropped a tree, and then he had sliced it, and he just hadn't got to the splitting mall yet. I mean, that's what it looks like, and that may be what it was. Luke 19:40, Okay, this is the triumphal entry, and people were complaining that Jesus was getting glory, and they were trying to get Jesus to shut the people up. And then he said in verse 40, Luke 19:40, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So, yeah, I believe that. You know, I believe that. And so stones are very significant throughout the Bible, and they're significant in our lives. So basically our idea is we need to tell our children some great victories, some miraculous things that God has done for us. Remember these things and pass them on. A lot of times we forget what God has done for us. We forget miracles. We forget ideas that there's no explanation for some of these things. Okay, in a very trying situation. Okay, in the beginning of this thing with Heidi, she's having a great reunion right now. Ash just got there about an hour ago. And so Ash hadn't seen the boys in 6 years and Heidi in four. But in the beginning of this fiasco, about a year later when we're trying to, I told her she needed to get the house reappraised and all that stuff. And Jonathan said, no, we don't need to do that. And I said, need to do it anyway. And so she happened to call. She kept asking him, we need to get reappraised, because that was part of the settlement. And so she called a realtor. Okay, this is an area the size of Chicago and all the suburbs. Sydney, Australia, size of all the suburbs. Called a realtor and said, I'd like to get a house appraised. And he said, okay, where's it at? She gave the address. He said, what house is this? He said, this is the address. He said, I just did that one last week. I mean, can you imagine the chance of that? Then she goes back to Jonathan and said something about getting it reappraised. She said, don't need to worry about that. And then she said, does this number ring a bell? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Does this number ring a bell? Does this name ring a bell? And he said, what's your point? You're a bald-faced liar. That's what the point is. I mean, the chance of that in a city that huge, the one realtor, the guy had just done the appraisal. I mean, it's stuff like that. The Lord is just, you know, and the Lord gives those things just to kind of verify, okay, this is new territory for you, and you probably are uncertain of things. Yeah, that's right, we're uncertain of things. And so the Lord says, let me show you what I'm going to do. And so we want to pass those on. Those are things that aren't coincidence. They're not by chance. It's just, and we can say the same thing for a police station in the same city. Same situation, same idea, and everything. And so when you have these wonderful answers to prayer, write them in your Bible, write them down, pass it on to your family, okay? And these are things that kind of verify that you are following the Lord's leading. A lot of times you just don't know. You feel like you don't know. And so you ask the Lord to give you clear direction. So in verse 4, in verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. So all this water now is boiling up like a, you know, frozen whatever, however the Lord chose to do it. And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. So it's a pretty good size one, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, so I've picked up a lot of rocks in my day. It seems like our farm, we grew rocks sometimes better than crops. And every spring, we were out there picking up rocks every spring. And then When you get a tractor, we got a rack to put all the rocks on and all that stuff. And on one field, when we plowed, the plow is coming about 8 inches under the soil, and if you hit something strong, it has a safety, it has a trip in it. So it will trip the plow, the shear, so the plow section, so it doesn't break it. And in this one place, this one field, every year we trip it right in the same place. And finally, Dad said, whatever's down there, we need to dig up and find out what it is. And if you go to the farm, to the garage on the left side, that huge rock, that's the one. It was huge. And then we had a couple more we put down at the end. That's why Dad called it Twin Rocks Farm, because it had all these rocks. And so one year we caught these two boys. They shot the windows out on our tractor, and we caught them. And the punishment was, the police said Dad can punish them as he chose. The punishment was they had to pick up rocks with us for 2 days. And I thought to myself, what am I being punished for all the time? And the one kid got a lawyer, didn't do anything, and his life ended up just in shambles. And the other kid, the dad said, you're going to do what this man said. And so he picked up rocks with us one day. And Dad said, he was so stinking tired. Dad said, I think you learned your lesson. Okay. And so, but the idea of rocks. And there's a guy on YouTube, Mud Fossil University. And he studies rocks. He shows you rocks. He shows that this was probably a duck. He's got a duck head. He had a person that didn't believe what he was saying and some things, and so he took him out someplace, found rocks, and this one rock he broke open, and blood came out of the rock. Blood was trapped inside that rock. That evidently was a body part of somebody in the past that was petrified. And then he's done analysis on things. He's drilled holes in them and sent them off and said, that is human DNA. That rock is human DNA. And so maybe that's what happened to Mrs. Lot. You know, as far as that goes. In Connecticut, there's a state park called a Sleeping Giant. And there's a legend on that idea. So the Lord uses these things. He has evidences everywhere. If we're just paying attention to some things. And then in verse 5, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Okay, that's that gold-covered box that had a bowl of manna, the rod that was budded, and the table of stones, the Ten Commandments in there. So that's what they had. Okay, sadly, they began to worship the box. You see, something good can become bad by our misappropriation of it. So then he says in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? So they're going to put a big pile of stones there. Okay, a sign, very significant idea, a sign. Israel, remember in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says the Jews require a sign. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:22, it says tongues wherefore are a sign. Okay, I watched a little bit of Mike Pearl this afternoon. He's got a great video on tongues. And he records hypnotism. Hypnotist in like a school setting, and he shows that's what the charismatics are doing. Benny, they're able to hypnotize these people to get them. It's a great video. If you can find it, just type in The Door for Mike Pearl and then Speaking in Tongues. And I remember in high school, remember class assemblies in high school? I remember one time we had a hypnotist come in. And, you know, I'm not really sold on that. I wouldn't yield myself to that. But it's quite a tool. Mike showed on the video about that ability to hypnotize people. And then they would speak in tongues and all this stuff. And so it's a great video to look at. But the Jews require a sign. The reason why is that's how they began. Exodus chapter 4. Okay, all through the Old Testament, we'll see that the Jew will request a sign. And remember that when the Lord would heal people, that would be the sign, that would be the miracle. And then the Pharisees were smart alecks, saying, "We want to show us a sign." He'd already showed them a bunch of signs. And then he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." See, now, it's okay for them to ask for a sign, but in that case, the intent of the sign was to manipulate God. That's what the intent was. So, something good can turn into something evil by one's intentions. And so, that's why it's so important to get our focus proper. Okay, verse 7, he says, "Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Okay, forever in light of the word, where the Lord could take pictures, videos of this to show it out for eternity. But then often it could be used in an earthly sense. "I stood in line forever." So the context, you got to just kind of read the context. But the idea of memorial there. And religion has times for memorials. And that's what the Jews set up. There's times we need to remember also. In verse 8, "The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan." Okay, so another set inside Jordan in a place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they were there unto this day. So, certain time there. "For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." So about 2 million people, how long did it take them to do that? And the priests were probably saying, "Get with the program, people." So then he says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over." Usually you hear that kind of down south, clean passed over. "That the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord on the battle to the plains of Jericho." Okay, if you go back to Numbers 1 and just kind of scroll down through there, there's around 108,000 troops. Okay, in those 2.5 tribes. So you got the half a tribe of Manasseh, so whatever their number is, you divide it in half. About 108,000, and now they have 40,000, and so that's how much they dropped as a result of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then 14 is the verification or the completion of what he said he was going to do back in chapter 3, verse 7. He said, "I will begin to magnify thee." And verse 14, "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." Now, when a Gentile reads that, because of the mindset of Gentiles, okay, remember Jesus said to the apostles in Mark 10, the Gentiles like to lord it over you. Okay, and so if people wonder why, like Baptist churches, why pastors push pastoral authority and they get all authoritative, the reason why is because they're Gentiles in their mindset. And they think in order to be a leader, you have to be a strong leader and in essence be a bully is what you have to do. That's a Gentile mindset. The Lord told the apostles, no, we are to be servants. Okay, and a leader, though the Gentile mindset is a tyrant, is what it is. Okay, a leader creates in the heart of a person a desire to follow whatever that idea is. Okay, and the idea as a believer, we ought not be looking for followers. We ought be looking for thinkers. People who think things through. And if they think things through and they are persuaded of it, then you're walking down the right path together. Nobody's, in essence, is in the lead except the final authority. And that's the lead. So when we're all looking at the final authority and let it be the final authority, then there's a voluntary unity, and then people will serve each other as the Lord leads them. And they'll reach out and try to help folks. And so in this idea, Joshua is not forcing his will on people as Moses wasn't. Okay, for a man to lead 2 to 3 million people through a wilderness, through a desert-like situation, obviously when he spoke, he had to speak loudly, lift up his voice. And I think one reason why the Lord had him go through this wilderness area is because his voice would bounce off the rocks, going from place to place. Instead of trees, where it absorbs the voice, okay, where the Lord would get out on a boat, and then his voice would skip across the waters to the people on the shore. And so, but when Moses was challenged, he didn't defend himself. He let God take care of things. Okay, and so in Numbers 16, when Korah and company came up against Moses, the Lord told him who I chose, who I want in charge. Then Joshua 17, he says, I'm going to tell you who I want to be in charge. And then in Numbers 12, verse 3, when Moses wrote down that he was the meekest man on earth, and I'm sure he thought, you got to be kidding me. Lord, you saw me whoop that Egyptian and kill him. I mean, I didn't intend to murder him. I just, just hit him in the right spot and took him out, and then just had to, kind of dispose of the body. You know, it's just, come on, it's just warfare. And so that's just a different idea. So in this case, the Lord himself is placing this spiritual magnifying glass, okay, between Joshua and the people. And now they will have a fear and a respect, okay, to Joshua like they did Moses. Okay, then it says, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. So now it's all done. They're on the other side. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, that the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Okay, banks. Doesn't that sound like a monetary thing? Banks, and you have currency, and you have liquidation. See, those are legal terms, and that's a part of fiat currency. And I remember hearing this one guy just started throwing all these words out there about water, where you have a ship and it got a berth and all this stuff, and he likened it to the birth certificate. And the birth certificate is a collateral that the powers that be use to prop up the, what's the $1 trillion debt where we're at now? What is it? 34 trillion. Now, last I'd heard, the birth certificate is worth $30 million per person. If we got 300 million, they still could keep spending on that. That's how they do that. That's what they do. It's a negotiable instrument. And that's a whole different world. I'm not saying they'll get a birth certificate. I mean, fortunately, Callie just became a living human being, what, about 2 months ago. But, and if you go down a rabbit hole, you're supposed to get paid all this money once the white hats come out and reimburse you for your birth certificate. Like, I'm really holding my breath on that one. So, okay, so verse 19. And then the people came up of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, okay, and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And these folks in Jericho, they are up, they are nervous. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So in doctrinally, Joshua is a type of Christ, obviously. And into the land of Canaan is in type the Jews enduring to the end of the tribulation going into the millennial kingdom. That's the doctrine of this. Practically speaking, for us born again believers, it's moving into a fruitful life where we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we get that through the Lord Jesus. So you can go either way on some of this stuff. You can teach the Bible from cover to cover on instructions and righteousness anywhere, any place, anytime. But when we deal with doctrine, we'll be very strict, very precise on this and everything. So verse 21, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel come over this Jordan on dry land. Or Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, just like the Red Sea crossing. Now, Solomon, it appears that Solomon wanted to remember the Red Sea crossing. So it appears that he did put up stone pillars at Nuweiba on the Egyptian side. That one I saw, but there's no writing on it because all the writing had been worn away. According to Ron Wyatt's testimony, on the Saudi side, it had several Hebrew words written, okay? And one was death, Pharaoh, Moses, Solomon. So Solomon obviously is the, you know, as politicians always put their name or a plaque of their name on there. But according to Ron Wyatt, the Saudis took it down and have put it into a place of hiding in some warehouse. They didn't want anybody to see that. And then they put chain link fence around Mount Sinai, where Ron White had already did investigation there. So, and looking through the chain link fence, according to them, that you can see drawings like the cattle of Egypt, you know, like the whole, the golden calf and whatnot. So to me, that would be fascinating to be able to go see, but you can't do the Saudi side. When Ron Wyatt was on the Saudi side, he got arrested, and then they put him in jail for a while. And as the Lord has it, he knew some medical answers that many of the prisoners were sick. He gave the authorities the answer. They got better, so they kind of got, like Joseph, in good graces of the prison officials. But eventually, he got let out. So then, verse 20, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Now the Red Sea, there's one word that's used that's called congealed, and that is a term that something liquid becomes hard, congealed, okay, and that seems to imply that God had a cold wind come through, pushed the waters up, and then they froze solid. And then when Israel came across, then here come the Egyptians, and they got stuck in the mud, so things are starting to thaw out and everything. And maybe that's what he did with the Jordan River. Well, the Lord could do what he wants. Do what he wants. With us, it's a miracle. With him, he's just choosing a different natural law. That's all it is. In supernatural law. You know, and so the Lord's just the power there. Then he said, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Okay, so the mighty hand of God, that's the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible. Okay, that's chapter 4. We'll stop there. Any questions to what we have? Comments? Thank you. Oh, we don't have to do it a second time. Okie dokie. Okay.